What can we do to be abiding in Christ? That is what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can have your questions answered by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. I'm here with Bob, and we're going to answer some questions today. Are you ready for a translation question?
What language?
Luckily, it's just
if
English and
French,
Greek.
If it's French, you
so
do
okay.
it.
I'll do it.
If
okay. It's... This is from Jonathan, and Jonathan says he was doing a Bible study called Secret Church by David Platt. He's one of the new Calvinists, I think, in the
Southern
Baptist Convention.
He is. He's very strong Lordship Salvation.
Yeah, he's Lordship Salvation. Jonathan says, I normally like the New King James, but I found the ESV to be decent. He says, during the study, David Platt talked about James 2, and when he read 2:19, I was surprised at the way it was changed in the ESV version. I checked, and many translations go with the NKJV version, but a few go with the God is one version. And so he gives the two translations. In the ESV, it says, you believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder, whereas the New King James says, you believe that there is one God. You do well, even the demons believe and tremble. Why did the translators make this change?
So he means, why did the ESV translators make the change?
I guess so. That's a good point. You know, who's to say what changed what? I guess the ESV came after the New King James. But is there really a difference between saying God is one and there is one God?
No. So I would say that it's the same basic point, and the Shema, this ultimately goes back to Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one.
And so the ESV kind of follows that.
Right.
The ESV is a little more literal.
And clearly even the King James, New King James translation is alluding to Deuteronomy 6:4. And the Greek is almost exactly the same. If you look at the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, and you look at this, the difference is it doesn't have kurios here. It just has the Lord is one, or you could also translate it, there is one God. Either way, it's an acceptable translation.
Right.
Because that's basically saying the same thing. The real issue is, well, there's two parts. First of all, who's saying this?
Right. So now that's kind of departing. Now it's like, well, what is actually being said here? So now that we've discussed the translation parts, this is one of the most misunderstood verses, the most proof text verses for the wrong reasons. And I can imagine that David Platt would probably take this verse and he would probably mean it to say something like, see, you can't just believe in Jesus with the head and be saved, because even the demons believe in Jesus with their heads, and they're obviously not saved. And that's what a lot of people use this verse to teach.
Right. They will say there's a demon faith, and demon faith is head faith. It's not heart faith. There's no commitment. There's no obedience. There's no surrender.
Right.
And so they end up and bring in Lordship Salvation with a verse that has nothing to do with that. James 2:19 are the words of the objector, in my opinion. And we know that because verse 20 says, but do you want to know, O foolish man? Mm-hmm. O foolish man is an announcement in diatribe where you would bring in an objector, an imaginary objector. When you respond to the objector, you tell the reader you're doing it by putting in something like, O foolish man. And so the New King James suggests this quote ends at the end of, someone will say, you have faith, I have works, unquote.
Right.
Other translations go all the way to the end of verse 19. That's where I would put it, at the end of verse 19. And so the point is, all of these are the words of the objector. Now, what is the objector saying? He's saying something to the effect that when he talks about the demons, you, James, believe that God is one and you do well. The demons believe that same truth and they don't do well. They tremble. They tremble in response to the fact that God is all powerful and that God is one day going to judge them. Remember, they say to Jesus, have you come to torment us before the time?
Right.
They know prophecy. They know what's coming. But in the meantime, they're not doing good. And so the objector is saying something about the fact that their belief does not result in them doing good.
Right.
And yet James does have belief in the power and the oneness of God, and he does do well. Mm-hmm. And so the objector is saying something about there's no necessary connection. And what James is trying to say in his response is that faith without works is dead. And that if you believe something but don't put it into practice, yeah, then that's unprofitable. It's unproductive. And the demons are a good example of that.
Right.
They're not reaping anything good. They're reaping bad from their disobedience to God. The point here is this is nothing to do with how a person is born again. And by the way, there is no salvation for the demons because they're not living human beings. Eternal life is only for living human beings.
Right.
John 11:26, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Mm. Well, that's true of living human beings. I would go further, and I would say the demons actually believe the promise of everlasting life. They believe that every human, mm-hmm, every living human who believes in Jesus has everlasting life and will never perish. And I say that because in the parable of the four soils, Luke 8, verse 12, Satan snatches away the seed lest they should believe and be saved.
So he knows that if people believe, they'll be saved.
And he knows that's going to be a once and for all salvation, because if he could take, yeah, it away later, he wouldn't be so concerned.
Well, okay, so now this is, we're kind of departing here, especially with the question I'm about to ask. Doesn't, though, Jesus's death have an effect for all of creation? Doesn't have a benefit in some sense for everything? Because in some sense, everything is going to be renewed because of what he did.
It does. And Romans 8 talks about that. In fact, I think Romans 8:28 is talking about that. Earlier in Romans 8, he says all of creation groans,
yeah,
as it's looking forward to the redemption, not only of our bodies, human bodies, but the redemption of all of the creation.
Right. So sometimes we overemphasize maybe the individual aspect of salvation, but there is a cosmos aspect too. Where
there's
going to
be a new heavens and a new,
right,
earth. And of course,
but what does that mean for the demons?
Okay. For unfallen angels, of course, the death of Christ was necessary for Christ's kingdom to come, and they'll have some role in the coming kingdom.
Right.
But for the fallen angels and for the demons, what it means is they're going to be excluded from that kingdom forever.
Mm.
They'll be set off to a place called the Lake of Fire.
Mm-hmm.
That's where they're going to spend eternity.
Right.
And so the death of Christ doesn't give them everlasting life. The death of Christ gives living human beings who believe in Jesus everlasting life. And of,
right,
course, even though God created the lake of fire, will create the lake of fire, not for humans, but for Satan and the angels that rebelled with him.
Yeah.
The truth is, all humans who do not believe in Christ and reject Christ will end up in that same place, the,
right,
lake of fire, Revelation 20:15.
Right. Hopefully that over-answered that question.
Thank you, Sean.
It was really just a translation issue, but
yeah,
it's an interesting, you know, it's an interesting
And by
verse.
The way, they might go to our website. If you're interested, go to our website. There's a great article. In fact, I think it's two parts by Dr. John Hart, who recently retired from Moody Bible Institute. And he wrote an article on James 2:19, or maybe a two-part article on James 2:19. Absolutely fantastic. Mm. And he gives a lot more detail than we can go into here.
Here's a question from Mark. And basically he's asking, can you point me toward a good discussion of what a believer can do to abide in Christ? What I'm looking for are specific, concrete habits that encourage abiding. So first of all, abiding in Christ is kind of like John's term for sanctification. Is that what you'd,
right,
say?
Right.
So a lot of theologians will say there's a difference between justification and sanctification. Justification happens at a point in time. Sanctification is the spiritual growth you have during your Christian life. In John's gospel, he uses more the term, you know, you get eternal life at the point of faith, and then you can have abundant life by abiding in Christ.
Right, you're abiding in Christ. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you.
Well, that's the first thing then. In order to abide in Christ, you need his word to be abiding in you. So
right.
What do you need to do
so
to have that happen?
What the question implies is there's some kind of spiritual disciplines, people call them, that will help us in our sanctification, whether this is Bible reading, Bible study, prayer, meditation,
mm-hmm,
what yada, 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 whatever it is.
Right.
My answer would be that gets into a form of legalism.
Okay.
The Bible describes abiding in Christ is abiding in His Word, and the way we abide in His Word is by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, Hebrews 10:23, but we gather together and we exhort one another all the more as the day is approaching.
Right.
So we get God's Word taught every week, week in and week out, in our local church if it's a solid Bible-teaching church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how we abide in Christ. Now, yes, we can do personal Bible study. That's great. Yes, we can listen to podcasts on a website. And yes, we can read Christian books. And all those things can be helpful. And of course, we're to have a personal prayer life. We're to pray in church, yes, but we're also to pray privately, of course. And that should be at least daily, at least, you know, each day we're basically praying the Lord's Prayer and thanking God and asking Him to give us our daily bread, etc. But to think of it as somehow I've got this checklist. I do these five things each day, and right, and I'm abiding in Christ, and I'm sanctified. No, that's wrong.
So, but there are things to do. You do need to go to church,
and
the Word needs to be taught.
That's the main thing. And then the rest of the week, you're going off of what you've been fed in church.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, the building blocks of your Christian life are put in by all the messages you hear at church week in and week out. Now, of course, we're a parachurch ministry. We can come along and help local churches in their ministry. But we are not in place of the local church. And that's a great tragedy. There are some people today who don't even go to church,
right,
but yet they're watching Christian TV, listening to Christian radio, reading Christian books. We need the local church. We need to gather together. We need that face-to-face fellowship with other believers.
So the answer to the question, what do we need to do to abide in Christ? The first thing is to be part of a local church and hear the Word taught, and then to live that teaching out.
Yes, there are elders in this local church or leaders, and submit to their leadership. Hebrews 13 tells us about that. The word is submit to those who have authority over our souls.
There's not much time left, but thank you for your questions. We love hearing from you. We love hearing about what town you're writing from. So send us your email at radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, we've come to another Friday. Hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.